Did you meet Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect when you were dating? And when you got married, were you certain that was Mr. Perfect, Miss Perfect? Perhaps you dated your childhood sweetheart or somebody who just knocked you off your feet. But then, was there any time later on that you discovered they weren't Mr. or Miss Perfect? Any time along the way you were just a little disappointed to find out that he or she just wasn't the way you thought they were, at least when you were courting, when you were dating? Well, Sue found out very quickly that I wasn't perfect. Especially when we were traveling on our honeymoon, I took my dad's car and he told me very specifically to check very carefully for the oil. And I was checking diligently every time we gassed up our vehicle and found out that I was checking the wrong dipstick. And every other time that we stopped for gas, I put another quart of oil in. And when we finally got back from Tennessee, my dad drained a gallon of oil out of that. It's a wonder I didn't ruin his car. I did put the oil in the right spot, at least, but was checking the wrong dipstick. Of course, there is no real perfect person on this earth. No perfect spouse. Though I'm sure you know that your spouse is close to perfect, this close to being perfect, right? Amen? Okay. Tonight's study, though, is on the perfect person. On our God, the perfection of God. You might say, well, isn't that obvious that God is perfect? We would believe it is, but do we really understand what we mean by that, that our God is perfect? And as Alex mentioned earlier, there is a difference between the perfection of our God and His holiness. He is perfectly holy, but He is also the perfect God in every sense and way of all that He is and all His attributes. And what we mean by this is that God is complete in Himself. God lacks nothing. He does not fall short in any way. There's no shortfall in our God. He is all that God ought to be. Now, when we look at Hebrew and Greek words for the word perfect, the Hebrew word means complete, whole, entire, unimpaired. That is what the Hebrew word means. The Greek word means similar, the idea being complete or finished. God completely possesses perfection. He is the perfect God. It is impossible for God to be better than what He is. For again, He is the perfect God. In contrast, you and I, we are to be growing in Christ's likeness. We are to be desiring to be better Christians, to be more perfect. But of course, we will not arrive in that completeness, that wholeness, that God-likeness. We will never be perfect, particularly here on earth. As we continue to delineate the idea of the meaning of God's perfection, this also means there's no quality of excellence that God does not have. He defines really beauty and excellence and all that that means, for our God is whole, He is complete, He is excellent, He is the perfect Almighty God. God stands alone as God. And nothing, no one, nothing in itself can be compared to our God. And as we try to get a hold of this and grasp these truths, it's something we can somewhat understand and believe and hold on to, but yet it is beyond our comprehension that our God is perfect, because we are imperfect creatures. Just as we discussed last week, our God is infinite while we are finite in our minds, in our capabilities, in our humanness, when He is the infinite God. the beauty of the Lord is really matches His perfection too. He has all that He should be. He defines beauty. And we'll talk about that in Psalm 50 in just a few moments. Now let's look at scripture about the perfection of God. I'd like to ask you to first begin in Matthew chapter 5. The perfection of our God. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, we read in chapter 5, leading up to verse 48, our key verse, Christ gives us some high standards of conduct in living. It is a tall standard for you and I to follow. And we're going to just survey a few verses here, beginning in verse 20, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where Christ says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, to many people in that day, they would say, well, who's going to heaven then? Because the Pharisees were great. They were as close to perfect on earth as possible. And if anybody's going to heaven, this is in the general mindset, not obviously to those who truly understood the gospel, but in the mindset of many people, if they're not going to heaven, no one can go to heaven. But we must exceed that standard of perfection. And then we have a series of statements that Christ made that begins with the phrase, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time," beginning in verse 21. Notice, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." And then it goes on in verse 22, "Whosoever is angry," and so forth. The standard of murder is raised to a higher, a new level. Notice verse 27. "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Please skip down to verse 31. "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the case of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever will marry her that is divorced commits adultery." Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thy oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is footstool." And then verse 37, "But let your communication be yea, yea, or yes, yes, or no, no, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." And then verse 39, "But I say unto you that ye resist not the evil," or excuse me, I skipped verse 38. "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whoever will smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And then finally, again, raising the standards of righteousness, of right living and conduct. Verse 43, "You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you." These are tall orders. And at various times we've preached through these verses. That is not our point tonight. But this all leads to then verse 48. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The standard is high. We have a God who is whole, is complete, cannot be improved upon in any way, but we are commanded to improve, to seek the higher standard and not the lowest common denominator, that ought to be our goal. And our first key verse is that our Heavenly Father, and that would include the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our God is perfect. He is complete. And there's nothing that can be improved upon. Now listen to this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His works, now citing his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Then listen to Job chapter 37, verse 16. This is Elihu, one of Job's friends, speaking. Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds and wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? His knowledge is perfect. Would we expect anything less from a perfect God? And then Psalm 18. And you might want to turn to this. You're familiar with this text, I believe. Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. A solo was sung, I believe, last Sunday morning from this text. Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. He is Almighty God. He is perfect. He lacks nothing. He falls short in nothing. He is all that God should be and what we would expect of our Almighty God. We find here that His way is perfect. Psalm 80, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in Him. Or in other words, He is a shield to all those who take refuge in Him. Just a few comments about this chapter in the context. Psalm 80 is described as an extended hymn of praise and thanksgiving to God by David for God's deliverance. And as we cited last week, Psalm 40, likewise in Psalm 18, David knew the life of a fugitive. He knew what it was to have enemies, to run for his life, whether it was from the Philistines, whether it was from King Saul, or his own son, who was a traitor against him, Absalom. And so he praises God for deliverance from a host of enemies. And now he cites in this psalm that God is his rock. God is his refuge. God is his fortress. And certainly tags in along with what we talked about this morning, that we can trust in our God who is faithful. We can have confidence in our God. And now here in verse 30, there is this description of victory to those who put their trust in God. Why? Because His way, His plan, all that He is perfect. And we can have confidence in that, knowing that even though we may not understand, we may even disagree in our finite knowledge, in His infinite plan, His infinite knowledge, He is the perfect God. And God's way of dealing with humans cannot be faulted in any way. And we also notice in this verse, because the Word of God is tried, it is tested. The Word there speaks of that which is refined and shows itself through the refining process that it is perfect, it is pure. Refining process ends up getting rid of the impurities. There is no impurity in the Word of God. It has been tested and has been tried, for it also is perfect. Because in the same book of Psalms, Psalm 19:7 reminds us the law of the Lord is perfect, because we have and serve a perfect God. While you're in the book of Psalm, please turn over to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. We notice in the opening two verses of Zion. Zion is another word for what city? Jerusalem. It was upon Mount Zion. We're marching to Zion, one of the songs that we sing. And Jerusalem was on that mount. The Jebusites owned it. David conquered it. It became the capital. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant to Zion. It became the place of worship. First the tabernacle, and then ultimately the temple that was built by King Solomon. Psalm chapter 50, verses 1 and 2 state, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Is it because there was splendor and beauty in Jerusalem? I'm sure it was a fine city. Is it because the tabernacle was there? Is it because the temple was there? What was the Ark of the Covenant? It was the very dwelling place of God within the Holy of Holies, so that no man dare enter the Holy of Holies or they'd be struck dead. And only one time a year could only the high priest enter the very presence of God. God's presence was there in the holy place, within the tabernacle, within the temple, on Mount Zion, and it was there the beauty of the Lord could be beholded because of God's presence. The perfection of beauty. God hath shined. What a wonderful passage there. And then in a familiar text, to remind you in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible commands us in our actions and our living, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, and what's the last phrase, say it with me, the perfect will of God. God in His perfection has a perfect will. We oftentimes don't act like it, live like it, accept that and believe that. Whether it's through elections or the results of elections, whether it's through decisions that are made for us or that issues that are beyond our control, we sometimes get mad at God. Say He doesn't know what He's doing. He has a perfect will, and it ultimately rules as we mold our lives more to His character and conform to Him and do not conform to the world. Now, along with this idea of the perfection of God is another doctrine that we'll just touch on for a little bit, and we may preach a whole message later on this doctrine, what we call the immutability of God. Our God is changeless. He is immutable. If He is the perfect being, He cannot change. Suppose I or you were perfect today and we would change tomorrow, then today we would no longer have been perfect because something changed in our life. Even if we improved tomorrow on something, what we were today could no longer be perfect. If I change, I must change from a good state to a better. And that may not always be to a better state. I cannot be altered without being imperfect. And so God cannot be altered. He cannot change. I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi 3:6 says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, a very familiar verse. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the immutable God. And that doctrine also hinges very tightly with the perfection of God. And He is perfect in His holiness. He's perfect in His love. He's perfect in His justice and His righteousness. And we could go on and on in every aspect of His attributes. Now, I'd like to focus just a few moments with perhaps some questions that arise in your mind or are asked at various times, because we read texts in Scripture that describe Bible characters as perfect. Genesis 6:9, Noah was perfect, or in some translations, blameless. Job 1:8, the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. As the dialogue between God and Satan takes place in the heavens, and God gives permission to Satan to test and try to bring great losses to his family and his possessions, in fact, to lose everything, to demonstrate the wisdom, the fear of Job. And this is cited in a second text in Job, God saying, there's none like him on the earth. What a tremendous testimony to be stated about a man on this earth, a perfect man. But then also listen to Ezekiel chapter 28. Satan had the seal of perfection and was perfect in beauty. Satan was perfect in his pre-fallen ways, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 and verse 15. How do we answer? Somebody who would look at those verses, have you ever thought about that? How do we explain perfection? And if you've heard us study any of these texts in the past, we've said that that word perfect in those contexts are speaking about mature, about a person who is very upright, who is righteous. And in their dispensation, Job, and before his fallen state, Satan, they were very righteous creatures. And when Satan fell, obviously he lost that seal of perfection. And every human was born in corruption and sin after the fall of Adam and Eve. But they were not perfect and complete as God is. He is the ultimate perfect one. Speaking about maturity, speaking of Job or Noah or other Bible characters that are called perfect in their lifestyle. Yet, again, back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, the scripture says that we are to be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. After we looked at all the commands here in the Sermon on the Mount of the expectations, I believe I see carefully, clearly in my life, and hopefully we all see and admit in our lives, I fall short of that standard in so many ways. But yet we are commanded that it ought to be our goal to arise out of the ashes of corruption, of worldliness, to seek to be more Christ-like, to be more honorable in our life, to be perfect. Which means, in a comparative sense, we are to be mature. We're to be complete on this finite level that we're living. We can never be completely perfect, but we can seek to improve our ways, our lifestyle, and issues in our life. And going back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, through God the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin, through saturating our heart and mind with the Word of God. We'll know more of God's standard, such as we see in Matthew 5. And we can see the contrast of the world's direction, the lifestyle of the world, and abhor that lifestyle and be conformed to Him and less to the world. By the renewing of our mind, that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 reminds us that Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. God's desire is that we will be more mature, that we will be more complete, following our great role model, our God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be complete in Him. Now back to the original question. You may have thought you found Mr. Right and Miss Right, and I'm sure they are right for you. And would never try to talk you out of into finding flaws or looking for flaws in Mr. Right or Miss Right. But along the way, whether it happened in your dating period of life, courtship, engagement, or honeymoon, or after the honeymoon, at some point, the honeymoon is over. And we realize there are flaws that maybe we never saw before. There are warts that we never realized in our spouse. Well, I read a short article here that a lady who was a journalist and was involved in taming wild animals found out the solution to the imperfect husband, how to make him more perfect. And she said, attention, frustrated wives. If you want your husband to start listening to you and stop leaving his socks on the floor, all you need is a little patience and a lot of mackerel. How's that? Well, her advice was that she spent a year as an animal trainer and decided to apply the same techniques to her husband's annoying habits. She said the key to marital bliss is to ignore the negative habits and to reward the positive ones. The same approach animal trainers use to get killer whales to leap from their tanks and elephants to stand on their heads. Just give him treats. So next time, just leave a dead fish on the counter. And I'm sure he will respond and make sure he picks up his socks or whatever the vice or issue. Obviously, we say this all tongue-in-cheek. We'll never be perfect in this life, but it ought to be our goal, our desire to be more mature, that we will stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. A tremendous truth is that we have the perfect God, the complete God. He lacks nothing. He falls short in nothing. He is all that God ought to be. And our perfect God makes it possible for us to be mature, to grow. But are we impeding that progress? Are we getting in the way? Is our pride in the way, our selfishness, lack of following spiritual disciplines? We are full in Him. We can be complete in Him. As James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, talking about the trouble with trials and difficulties in our life, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, there we find that word perfect again, or mature, and entire, wanting nothing. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life when you can say, I'm wanting nothing? And then Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Him, that is in God, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete. Our perfect God has arranged so that we can be full, we can be complete. We're not perfect now, but we know that as we strive to achieve, to follow the perfect will of God, to be more mature despite the trials, tribulations, and difficulties in life, we can be a better Christian, a better servant. We can be like the Job and Noah that we read about. We can be like Daniel, who was faithful to God in so many ways. We can be like a Joseph through his difficulties, telling his own brothers when he could have added rebuke upon them, could have thrown them in prison or had them put to death, when he said, God meant it for good. But yet, sometimes we have to deal with our sin, our bitterness, our anger, so that we can come to that point. We're far from perfect, but thank God we have the perfect God who can make us perfectly whole and complete as we walk in Him. But again, my friend, remember, God alone stands complete and perfect, and nothing can be compared to our almighty perfect God. So we bow together in prayer.